We're in Luke chapter 1 this morning. We'll be in verses 26 through 38. Now, last week we had our Christmas special. Our choir led us. And I hope you were able to be here for that. It was a blessing to be able to be part of that. This, if you remember, the week before we started in Luke chapter 1. And we looked at how the angel Gabriel had come to the priest Zechariah and given him news that his wife would have a son, and that son would be the forerunner of the Messiah. And if you remember, we looked at that passage and found that Zechariah wasn't quick to believe. That when Gabriel gave him this news, the news was so incredible that he just couldn't wrap his mind around it. And instead of agreeing with the angel, he questioned him with unbelief. Well, how could this be? There's no way. My wife's too old. She's been barren for too long. These types of thoughts. And the angel Gabriel told him this would be, that God would do this great thing, but that he, Zechariah, would have his mouth shut until the child was born. So Zechariah went the entire time without being able to speak, the entire pregnancy, a time that he should have been able to be overjoyed and share with everybody, look, my wife's pregnant. I mean, can you believe this? Can you believe what God is doing? My wife is going to have a child. The one who's been barren, yes, you know, we haven't been able to have a child for all these years. We're old in age, and yet just like Abraham and Sarah, God is visiting us. And this must mean something. You have to wake up. God is on his way. Look at his miraculous hand. His Messiah is coming. And my own son is going to go forth before that man, before our Messiah, before God in the flesh, and let all the world know that he is going to be appearing soon. But he couldn't do any of that. The whole pregnancy, we know at the very least that he couldn't open his mouth and speak. And we also have an idea that he probably couldn't hear either, because the passage goes on later to say that they signed to him. Sounds like he was deaf as well. And so we learn from that that God will be faithful to the promises that he makes, and you can choose to believe or choose to walk in unbelief. He will continue with his promises. He will get his purpose done. But you will miss out on the blessings that are part of it. This morning, we're going to look at this next passage in Luke chapter 1 and find out about the angel Gabriel going again to share good news with someone. And in this case, as incredible as it seemed that Zechariah's wife Elizabeth would have a child, it's even more incredible that the virgin, Mary, betrothed to Joseph, would have a child. But this would be the Messiah himself. And we'll look at Mary's response. It wasn't the same as Zechariah's. She wasn't weighed down by years of cynical thinking that God wasn't coming. She knew nothing but belief. So, who is going to be our role model? Is Zechariah going to be our role model? And every time God's hand is moving, we sit back and wonder, really? I don't know about that. Or is Mary going to be our role model? Yes, Lord. As you say, I believe, and use me any way you wish. I'm your servant. Will you stand with me as we look at the scripture? And together honor the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. What? Did I really? In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married. You know, I got to say this. I could make all sorts of mistakes, and if my wife didn't point them out, nobody else would, and I would just continue to go along. It's a pleasure to have my wife correcting my mistakes. You just talk about me later. Let's start over. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary said. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning that you would clearly speak to us, to our hearts and minds. Lord, that we would see you in all your glory. That maybe for the first time in our lives, Lord, we would understand who you really are and how much you really love us. That you love us in spite of our sin. That you love us in spite of who you are, holy and unapproachable. And yet, Lord, you humble yourself to become one of us, to be a perfect sacrifice for us. Lord Jesus, you give yourself for us. Take the wrath of the Father upon yourself. Take on what we deserve so that we, through your blood, can be forgiven. So that we, through your perfect sacrifice, can be pardoned. So that we can be redeemed from death and sin and be given eternal life if we would just believe and repent and turn to you. Lord, we love you and give you praise this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Will you please be seated? So we see the difference between someone who's walked in faith their entire life in Zechariah, someone who was a leader, who was a priest, who would go into the holiest of holies in God's temple, who should have never wavered in his faith, and yet did at a crucial time. We see how we do that, how we forget the mercy of God and forget the power of God and assume that he can't do what he says he can. And we see that compared to the faith of Mary. Now listen, I have to be very clear about this. Mary is a role model for all those who believe in Christ. Mary is someone to emulate in her actions. But Mary is not Jesus Christ. Mary did not die for my sins. Mary cannot save me from my sins. Mary is not someone to be worshipped. She is someone to be emulated. She is someone to with the other saints of old, look to see how did she walk with Christ. She is the mother of Jesus Christ, but she is not elevated above any other who follow Christ. Now, what can we learn from her? Well, how are we like Mary? I'd submit to you that we are like Mary in the fact that we are all highly favored. Look at what the angel Gabriel says to her. Look in verses 28 and then verse 30. In verse 28, it says, "The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." This word that is translated here as highly favored sometimes can be translated blessed. It's a word that means that God has turned his attention and his compassion and his loving kindness towards you. It's similar to a word in the Old Testament, chesed, which means loving kindness. You who are the attention of God, you who are the one who God has bestowed his blessings on, greetings to you. I have news of God's grace towards you. It means to be full of the grace that God gives. You have found favor with God, he says. Greetings to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. And in verse 30, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God." God's grace is being poured out upon you. Now, I want to remind you of something. I want to remind you that when angels appear to people in the Old Testament, it's not the little tender moments angels that you see on people's shelves and the knickknacks in their house. Is it tender moments? What is that? Precious moments. Okay. Those are not what angels appear like in the Scripture. Real angels are terrifying. They are with God always and live with him in unapproachable life. Real angels, when you come in contact with them, are so pure and holy that your own sin is seen for what it is in front of them. You cannot be in the presence of an angel and not be filled with terror. Why would this being be in my presence? Have you ever been around someone that you thought was so innocent and holy that you were afraid to be around them because you thought you would corrupt them, that you weren't worthy to be near them? Well, imagine being around God himself or one of his angels. It would be absolutely terror-filling. And that's why every time an angel appears, they always have to tell someone, "Do not be afraid." Because you would be filled with terror and think, "This is the end. Why would an angel come to me? It cannot mean anything good." Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. Do you realize the favor that God has shown you? Do not be afraid. You have found favor with the Most High. The Almighty God, the one who created the heavens and the earth, loves you. Why? You who tend to go towards filth, you who, even in your best days of trying to live a moral life, could never please God. Even when you try not to sin, it seems that your heart is so wicked, it just wants to. You who find fault in everyone around you and elevate yourself up as if you were better than them. You who are afraid for people to find out what you've done in your life. You don't deserve anything from the Creator of all heavens and earth. And yet, you are highly favored. Here's some scripture that should let you know just how highly favored you are. John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that all who would believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not while we were clean before God, but while we were in our sin, Christ died for us. Do you stop to recognize just how crazy that is? One of the songs we just sang a little bit earlier talks about the scandalous love. How's that? Scandalous mercy untold. Scandalous mercy of God, that you and I, sinners before a holy God, would be forgiven by Him, would be loved by Him. Think of the person that has done you the most damage in your life. The person who, if you allowed yourself, you would hate them to your grave. The person who may have done the most wickedness you could ever imagine, and you're afraid to tell anybody because it was so wicked. Think of loving them unconditionally. Think of offering them your own life for theirs. Think of going down to their level and saying, "You are forgiven of everything you've done. I love you truly." Scandalous mercy. I have offended God in ways that I can't imagine and would be terrified to ever know. If I had to stand before the throne of God and take account of the way that I have turned my back on Him, the way I have chosen trinkets of this world over the mercy and grace that He gives, can you imagine the accounting that we would have to give before this holy God? Can you imagine standing before the throne of God and saying, "Lord, in all your majesty, in all your glory, I don't know what to say. I chose everything else but you. The love and the mercy that you freely gave to me, I didn't find that to be enough. I thought other things were more interesting. Yet God chose to love us anyway. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So, the Lord comes to Mary. His angel says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." And God is saying to you today, "You are highly favored. I love you. I love you. You have found my favor. I want to give you my grace." So how did Mary respond to this? Did she turn her back on this great favor that the Lord was giving to her? Did she live in unbelief? Did she say, "Huh, that's ridiculous. I've got better plans"? No. It says in verse 38, she says, "I am the Lord's servant." She recognizes God's grace for what it is. Now, she's probably thinking through what the angel is telling her. Gabriel is saying, "Look, Mary, here's what it's going to be like. You who are a virgin will give birth, and your child will be the Messiah." And can you imagine what's going on in her head? Hold on a second. God will do this thing, and yet I still won't be married. I live in a culture that being unmarried and having a child will cause me to be excommunicated from everything. I will live a life on the outside of society. I will be shunned. I will be ridiculed. I will be the outcast. Now, our society is not that way now. But there was a day that was the way in this culture as well. To be an unwed mother, pregnant, especially one that was engaged, how scandalous that she was going to give birth while they still hadn't had their marriage ceremony. What would Joseph do? Would he stand by her? All these things must be going through her mind. It must sound like an unreasonable request from God. And yet what happens? "I am the Lord's servant. I am the Lord's servant. I am humble before this God." When you think about the grace that God wants to pour out in your life, yet that grace that will cost you. Because to walk with Christ means to be separate from the world. To walk with Christ means to follow His righteousness and His holiness. To walk with Christ and walk in His grace and receive His favor means that you won't be able to live like the world lives. You will be set apart from the world. God will change your heart and give you desires for Him, even when it looks ridiculous to everyone around you. You will have to take a stand for righteousness. You will have to stand up against those who proclaim blasphemies against the Lord. You might even lose your life at some point. Yet how will you respond? Will you recognize this great mercy? Will you be like the psalmist who said, "When I consider your heavens, O Lord, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you take note of him. Lord, when I think about the grace and the mercy that you offer to me to wash me clean of my sin and not hold that against me, but to forgive me, why would you ever look upon me in this way? I would do anything for you. Lord, this love that you give to me, I want to live my rest of my life giving it back to you. Whatever you want from my life, Lord, I am your servant. Do this thing upon me, Lord, and use me for your mercy and grace towards others." 1 John 4 says it this way in verses 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Do you recognize the great mercy of God to you and recognize His great sacrifice? And are you willing to sacrifice for Him in return? 1 John 3:16 said, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we also should lay down our lives for our brothers." Mary responds, "I am the Lord's servant." She responds in humble submission before this great mercy of God. She responds in complete obedience to this amazing, loving, compassionate God. Our response should be the same. She also responds with total faith. Now, she wonders how this is going to happen. This is not the same questioning that Zechariah did. Zechariah, how? What? That can't happen. You see my wife? I mean, come on, like she's going to have a baby? Mary didn't respond that way. She just didn't understand. How would this be? I'm a virgin. And then the angel gives her the details. You will be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. The Most High God will overshadow you, and you will give birth to a son, and he will be called the Son of God. And her response, "May it be to me as you have said. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Our response should be the same. Obedience and trust and faith in God's plan. I've had people come to me after salvation, coming to me saying, "I know I'm saved, but I just can't get over this. I still don't understand why God would want me. And I just can't, I can't. All those people in the church, they seem too good for me. If they knew what I did, they'd never want me in their midst." And they use it as an excuse to fall away. Really? No one would want you in their midst. You're right. But God chose you. And He says that you should be in His midst. He says that you are worthy, not because of yourself, but because of what He has done for you. Recognize that great mercy. Humble yourself before Him and believe Him when He says that your sin is washed clean. As the east is from the west, the Lord says, so your sin shall be from me. Washed clean. No more do you stand in guilt of that sin when you come to Christ. Luke 1:37, we see that the angel tells Mary here, how is this going to happen? Nothing is impossible with God. How will the Lord forgive my sin? How will He cleanse me? How will He show His mercy towards me? I don't get it. But nothing is impossible with my God. How could I ever be a righteous man? If other people could crawl up in my head and hear these thoughts, nothing is impossible with God. How could I possibly be forgiven, Lord? That same sin again and again and again seems to entrap me. I seem to do the same thing and repent, and Lord, again I seem to be struggling with this. For nothing is impossible with God. Period. Am I going to believe it? If I'd start believing it, the sin wouldn't hold so tightly around me. If I'd start to believe the power of God at work in my life, cleansing me from my sin, the power of God that will keep me from death. Look, here's the thing that we have to get our minds around. We go to a funeral and we see a believer who has loved the Lord, and we know without a doubt that that believer is with Christ in heaven for all eternity. We have no problem believing in the power of God to resurrect a life. No problem with that. In fact, even unbelievers want to believe that. They want to believe that they can be with God at death. They don't want to believe that they're in sin and are separated from Him and need Christ. But they do want to believe that they'll be with God forever after death. We don't seem to stop and go, how could that be? That something dead could be made alive for all eternity. That my spirit could live on with God in Christ and I could get to worship Him forever. How in the world could that be? That same power of the resurrection applies to my life now. I'm not only saved from death, I'm saved from sin and the power of it now. I have to trust Him, though. I have to believe that He will do this great thing, and I have to go with Him, for nothing is impossible with God. I have a part to play in this. Mary had a part to play in this. And her response was, may it be as you have said. I am the Lord's servant. Nothing is impossible with God. I agree. And so I sign up. I say, Lord, whatever your plan is, make me part of it. It may mean suffering. It may mean being an outcast. I don't know what it'll mean, Lord. But sign me up. Because the only place I want to be is at the center of your mercy and grace. You found favor in me? Lord, don't stop. Don't ever stop finding favor in me. I believe your promises. Ephesians 1 says, He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. I love that verse. I hold on to that verse. That verse is one of those that I grab onto with both hands and say, Lord, I don't get this whole holy thing, but you say that you predestined me in love to be holy and blameless in your sight. I mean, think about that verse right now. Could you describe yourself as holy and blameless? I bet you have people sitting right around you that could blame you for just something you did today. Right? Holy and blameless in the sight of the Lord who knows every thought. That's a little scary, isn't it? Have you ever stopped to think God knows your thoughts? You know, they say Santa Claus knows what you've done. He knows if you've been good and bad and all that stuff. God knows your thoughts. You know, you think Santa Claus is omniscient. No. He's fictional. God is real. And He lives with you 24/7. And chooses to love you in spite of yourself. I tell you what, one of the greatest things that you can ever experience on this earth is when a human being will love you in spite of who you are. I mean, we're scared to death that people will really get to know us. We never think that our parents truly know us. We never think that our kids truly know us. We never want someone else to truly know us, because they'll run away. I wouldn't want to know me. Right? How many times have you thought that? I wouldn't want to know me. Why would they want to know me? And when you find somebody that will know you and still love you, when you have a parent that loves you in spite of everything that you've done, and it makes you weep Why would you love me? With all I've done against you, why? When you find a spouse that loves you no matter what. You have just scratched the surface of the love that God has for you. That is just a fleeting glimpse. As the Apostle Paul said, we will see him face to face, but now it's like a mirror darkly. You are trying to look at this wonderful thing called love, and all you can see is a smeared mirror and an image in it somehow. And yet one day, if you'll just put your trust in that holy God, you'll know that true love in all of its radiance. The glory of God, completely unfettered. You just have to trust and believe. Romans 12 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, this great scandalous mercy that God offers to you, I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. There are a lot of people who think that Christianity is all about rules and what you can do and what you can't do. And there are a lot of preachers that will preach that way. But that's not going to help anyone. That leads to guilt and shame and a crushing weight of expectations that you can never live to. Can I tell you, Christianity is all about the grace of God. You could never please Him in your own power, and yet He chose to love you anyway. And not just that, He chose to sacrifice Himself for you. And what you need to do in response is, out of gratitude, believe Him. Trust Him. And allow Him to do something in you that you could never imagine. Allow Him to make you holy. Allow Him with you to make you something pleasing in His sight. Will you pray with me? Will you bow your heads and close your eyes and block out any distraction? Focus your eyes, your mind, your heart on the love that Christ gives. Lord, we come before You amazed by this love that You give to us. We come before You recognizing who we really are and how much we should be just cast out into the fires of hell for all eternity. Lord, the Scripture says the heart is wicked beyond compare. We know that full well. Scripture says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We understand that, Lord. There's no way that we could ever stand before You and plead our case. There's no way that before a holy God we could ever say we were good enough that we deserve any grace. And yet, You show us grace. You call us favored in Your sight. Lord, we're humble and broken before You. And we confess. We have sinned against the Most High God, and we confess, Jesus Christ, You are Lord, and we confess we want your blood to cover our sin. We want Your forgiveness. We want that power at work in our lives. And we confess, Holy Spirit, we open ourselves to You and say, I am Your servant. Live through me. Do this great work in me. Use me. Let me be Yours. And we trust You. We don't trust ourselves, Lord. We trust You. Please don't ever leave us to our own devices. Don't ever leave us to our own ideas. Don't ever leave us to our own wicked heart. But guide us and teach us, Lord. Make us into holy, pleasing vessels of Your grace.